I learned some time back that I no longer ask people if they're Christians because it's too easy to say yes. I've learned to start asking people, do you know Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is and what he wants to do in your life? Well, I had a young lady come into my office one day and we were talking about some decisions in her life. And so, of course, for me to try to give her any help or any assistance, I had to know where she stood with Jesus. And so I said, do you know Jesus? And she said, yes. I said, have you trusted Jesus? Have you trusted that he has forgiven your sins and given you eternal life? She said, yes. And so I said, so how does he affect your daily life? And she said, I don't know what you mean. And old Heath, younger Heath, I consider myself old Heath now, younger Heath would have said, what do you mean? What are you talking about? But instead, my heart really broke because I realized that this young lady who believed she had this relationship didn't realize that that relationship should affect her daily life. Isn't that what real relationships do? My relationship with my wife affects my daily life. Even if I'm apart from her, if I'm in another part of the country, the fact that I'm married to my wife still affects my daily life. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He has come in to affect our daily lives, because when you accept Jesus, when you ask him to cleanse you of that sin, you're not only accepting Jesus, you're also being reconciled to your heavenly Father, and you are being indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. Let me tell you something. If that doesn't impact your daily life, you do not have that relationship. If that does not impact your daily life, you do not have that relationship. Because he should affect everything. He should change everything. I am not who I was before I met Jesus. Why? Because he showed me there was a better and different life to be lived. And we've been talking specifically about that equipping, that empowering of the Holy Spirit coming into us as we've looked at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at that further today. Take a look, Acts chapter 2, as we get into this continuation of God equipping us, that being Christians, as believers. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they, now that's the apostles, the disciples, who were left behind when Jesus left, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's take a moment and just ask God to bless the preaching of his word today and our understanding as we read it together. Father, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge that it is yours. It does not belong to us, but it has been given to us as a great gift for us to treasure. So we thank you today for the opportunity to read the very words of God. And Lord, let us honor that gift in the way we respond today. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we see as we're looking here in Acts chapter 2 is that when the Spirit works, the church is equipped. Now, it says they got together on Pentecost. This is a little side thing, but I think it's really interesting. They gathered together on Pentecost. Now, a lot of times we think of Pentecost as this New Testament thing. I mean, we have a denomination called Pentecostals. You know, we have these people, and this idea of Pentecost is something that's oftentimes thought of as New Testament, but it wasn't. It was an Old Testament observation. Sometimes when you've been reading through the Old Testament, you've read about all these different feasts the Jewish people would have. Well, they had one that was called the Feast of Weeks. It was a harvest feast, and it happened 50 days after the Passover. And we remember the Passover is when the Jews would celebrate the fact that God passed over them that great plague in Egypt on the firstborn. So the Passover was observed on the Jewish Sabbath. That's a Saturday. So 50 days from a Saturday is a Sunday. So for years and years and years, this idea of Sunday having some significance had kind of been there. And so we continue to see this understanding, this movement from Saturday to Sunday. I had a deacon in one of my churches in the past who said, I think we're still supposed to worship on Saturday because, you know, that's what the Sabbath said. And I said, listen, the Bible tells us that Sunday is a new day. People worshiped on Saturday before as a requirement. It was something that they had to do. It was a remembrance of God, but it was a requirement. We worship on Sunday now as a celebration. That's why we get together and we talk about the freedom that we have, because Sunday is the day Jesus rose from the dead, and Sunday is the day that the Holy Spirit came to us as believers. It has significance, it has weight, and it reminds us. So on Sunday, we're not living in the Sabbath, but we certainly are living under Sabbath principles. The idea of worshiping God, the idea of resting. All these things are still things that are still important for us to remember. So it tells us that these disciples are all together on Pentecost. They've all gathered together, and the Holy Spirit comes in. And it tells us the Holy Spirit is powerful, comes in like a rushing wind. It wasn't just, I think the Holy Spirit has arrived. It was obvious. He came in and he made an entrance. So he comes in rushing wind. It says it looked like tongues of fire came down on top of them. And all of a sudden there was a difference in this room. Filled the whole house as the Holy Spirit came to fill these people. Now remember, last week we talked about Jesus' final command. We talked about sometimes as parents, you know, the last thing you say to your kids is usually the most important. It might be something like, don't burn down the house, okay? You usually leave that last command as the most important one. Well, the last command that Jesus had given them was to be what? Witnesses. Go out, spread the word everywhere, next door, next country over, with the people that aren't like you. Go out and be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit coming to them at Pentecost was God equipping them for what he had called them to do. And I think that's an awesome truth from Scripture. That when we look at God calling us to things, we also find that he gives us the equipping to do those things. And we have to remember that true power, true equipping, and true work for God comes from God. And specifically from his Holy Spirit coming into us. So, how does the Holy Spirit equip them? Well, it tells us when you look in verse 3 that divided tongues of fire came, appeared, and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this question comes up, what are these other tongues? Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I was saved in a Pentecostal church. I didn't tell you all that before you called me as pastor of Baptist Church. I'm just telling you what happened, okay? I was saved in a Pentecostal church. And I didn't really know what was going on all the time. I knew we were really happy. I knew we were excited. And I'll never forget, there was a few times, in fact, the pastor called up a pregnant lady one time and said that they were going to pray for this baby. And the pastor starts, I don't know, like doing some karate chops, like, you know, not hitting the stomach, but doing these chops and saying these words. And I remember thinking, I don't know what in the world is being said. And later on, someone said, well, the pastor is speaking in tongues, speaking an unknown language. I didn't really understand what that was supposed to mean. So there's a lot of this debate about what does it mean when the Bible talks about speaking in tongues? Well, this passage isn't about that so much because we know what it's about. Here specifically, they are being equipped to speak earthly languages that they did not know themselves. They were having the ability to speak a language to someone who was from Egypt, even though they'd never been there and didn't know the language. So this is a special equipping that was given to these apostles through the Holy Spirit. But a few things about it. Now, sometimes when people have these discussions about a gift of tongues, it's something just for a few people. No, it says in verse 3 that came and rested on each one of them. Verse 4 says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I want you to understand, every person who belongs to Jesus has the Holy Spirit of God fully within them, ready to work. You do not need me as your pastor to come and give you a special blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible does tell us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to realize He wants to work in us. The Bible does tell us that. But the great thing is, each believer has that opportunity. So it tells us it's been given to all. 1 Corinthians 12:5 says there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. If you're a Christian, you have been given a special gift, a special ability through the Holy Spirit. One of the abilities, the special gifts I receive from the Holy Spirit, is the gift of teaching. You might say, I don't know about that. But that's what most people have confirmed to me, is the gift that God has given me. It's something I enjoy doing, and I know that apart from the Holy Spirit, what I'm doing right now is not possible. I believe I could get up and possibly entertain for 30 minutes. I could talk for 30 minutes. Talking's easy for me. But there's a difference between talking and preaching the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit came and equipped them. In fact, if you want to look later, you can look in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12. You'll find out there's all sorts of gifts that the Bible says God gives to believers. If you become a member of First Baptist Church, you have to go through our new members class. Some of you have been through that class. In that class, we have you do two things. I've told you about the ministry directory. That's where we show you all the ministries we have, and we say, pick three. But the thing we do before that is we have you do a spiritual gifts test. This isn't necessarily the most accurate way to figure out what someone's spiritual gifts are, but it's a way to get you thinking about how God may have equipped you to minister here at our church. So I think it's very important. So we talk about spiritual gifts, and we see these people being gifted. And I think that's beautiful, that Jesus didn't just say, go be my witnesses. And they said, how? And he goes, I don't know. He equips them. So we have to remember, you are capable in the Holy Spirit to serve. Some people say, I'm not capable of doing it. You're right. That's a good place for you to be. The more you realize that you are not capable of bringing the kingdom of God to full fruition, the better off you are. Because you realize it's only going to happen because God is going to do it. And He does it through us. And that's just amazing. Because I know who I am. I really do. I really had to spend some time this morning in repentance. Because I just recognized, I just had some bad attitudes this week. You ever have sometimes when you have things that you expect to do and things change and sometimes you just have a bad attitude? Oh, okay, good. I thought I was the only sinner in here. Praise God. All right, yeah. So, yeah, and it's important for me to remember, you know what? I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. Thank God He continues to hear from me and work in my life. Well, not only do we know we're capable, but we also learn another lesson. Let's keep reading Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 5 through 13 here. So it says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. All these Jews who had been dispersed, they all come together to celebrate Pentecost, okay? At this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Verse 9 and 10 tells you some of those languages. Verse 11 says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're just drunk. So we begin to see what the tongues really are, because when the Spirit works, people notice. When the Holy Spirit of God works, people notice. And so it says people from all over the known world, all over the world. This is essentially, you know, what they knew. Basically, the areas kind of touching around the Mediterranean Sea, that's what they knew of, and that's where these people had kind of come from, the languages that we see. So these people had all come together, and it says, it's really interesting to me, they say, we're hearing our own language, but these are Galileans. They might say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, if you remember whenever Jesus was calling his disciples, one of them, Nathanael, when he said, you know, well, where's this Jesus from? They're like, oh, you know, he's from Nazareth in Galilee. Nathanael goes, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, this was not like the place to be. In fact, Galileans, as we look at their language, were oftentimes said to speak a rude form of Aramaic and Greek, kind of the going languages of the time. I guess the equivalent would be they said y'all a lot, okay? Maybe they said ain't. You could tell a Galilean. In fact, you remember the night of Jesus' trial when Peter is denying Jesus three times. The third time, the girl says, no, your accent gives you away. You're from Galilee. Kind of like the first time I came here to First Baptist. Here on the Illinois-Wisconsin border, I said, well, I hear that we're almost in Wisconsin, northern Illinois, but it sounds like I'm in Arkansas. I can tell there's some difference. I can tell there's some dialect differences. And so it was the same with these Galileans. It stood out that these people were speaking all these languages. How in the world did they know how to speak them? And so it's another example of spirit equipping, and not only spirit equipping, but equipping that people noticed. And it says that as they spoke in tongues, they were telling the mighty works of God. Now, I think verse 13 is kind of the most interesting part of it to me. Now, it's interesting that they were speaking in languages they didn't know and people were hearing the message. But for someone to say, oh, they're just drunk, this is weird to me. Now, Peter goes on to say, hey, it's 9 a.m. We barely had breakfast. We're not drunk. And these people are scoffing. Listen, you may not know this, but being drunk doesn't make you a Rhodes Scholar. Being drunk doesn't make you an amazing linguist. Being drunk usually makes you the opposite of what you want to be. So these people are scoffing. Listen, they could see God was doing something, and instead they wanted to attribute it somewhere else. Just like creation and evolution. Oh, well, this makes sense, but no, let's believe that, you know, everything just happened by accident. There's this constant desire by people who do not acknowledge that God has authority over their lives, a constant desire to scoff and to make fun of those who believe that God is not only real, but really working in their lives. Listen, just because someone made fun of you because you go to church, or because they can point to one or two pastors that have fallen from high places of authority, or whatever the case might be. Listen, your faith is based on, again, your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are confident in Jesus, no one will ever change your mind. No one could ever come in and tell me, you know what, that stuff about Jesus is crazy. Or cray-cray, as the kids say, okay, depending on who I'm talking to. That's crazy. How can you possibly believe that a guy rose from the dead just to save you? But that's exactly what I believe. It's what millions of people have believed. And it's not a false, empty belief. There's a reason that the Word of God has lasted as long as it has. It's only by God's providence and God keeping the Word available to us that we have it. And I thank Him for doing that. Something we have to be careful of then, because when the Spirit works, people do notice. So we need to ensure that as a church, that we are being led by the Spirit and not by methods. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, what are we going to do to reach out to people? You know, what's the plan? Pray a lot. Be open when you're around people. Prepare yourself before you walk out. Okay, yeah, but, you know, what are we going to call it? Christianity? I don't know. What do you want to call it? Why do we have to have a special name for everything? Why can't we just go out and just be witnesses? Why can't we just go out and tell people that Jesus affects our daily lives? Listen, if Jesus affects your daily life, you should be telling other people about that. You need to be a witness. You need to let people know that there is hope in this world. There's real hope. It's not fake. It's not marginal. And that's what these people needed. So these disciples are speaking in these tongues, not so that the disciples can be lifted up, but so who can be lifted up? God, his mighty works, everything he's done. And so Peter goes on to take this opportunity, since everyone can understand, and he shares the gospel. And he makes a couple things clear. We're not going to read through his entire sermon. But he makes a couple of things very clear if you start looking around verse 21. He says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So I don't care who you are, where you're from, or what you've done, Jesus loves you and he will overcome your sin if you ask him. Anybody. There's nobody that cannot be saved by Jesus. He goes on in verse 22, says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." He says, Jesus is the Messiah. God proved it by all that Jesus did, and you already know this. In fact, verse 32, Peter goes on to say, "Jesus rose from the dead. Of this we are all witnesses." And you know what verse 33 doesn't say? "And all the people rose up and say, what are you talking about? He's still dead." No, no one says anything contrary. Why? Because they were. They knew it was true. That's why they're listening. So he's attesting, Jesus can save you. He was truly the Messiah. And he says in verses 23 through 24, this is where the message gets really harsh, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Jesus died by man's hands, rose by God's. Now that's a tough thing to hear. You all killed God's son, and he still loves you. He still wants you. This was the message he was bringing to them. It was a harsh message, but they had rejected Jesus and were finding out they could still accept him. Have you ever been rejected by somebody or had a big tiff with somebody, and you think, "I just don't think that's ever going to get fixed. I think I'll just never talk to them again. It would just be easier. Because I'm so embarrassed at things I said, things they said, I don't think it can be fixed." The amazing thing with Jesus, no matter what you've said, if you understand who he is now, you understand that he has brought salvation to you, he'll take you, he'll accept you, and he'll change you. That's the whole purpose of the Christian life. Daily life change. He changes your every day. Listen, if it weren't for Jesus, I wouldn't get up and read the Bible every day. I just watch SportsCenter. That's what I do. That was a struggle for me at one time in my Christian life. I wanted to see the top 10. I wanted to see, you know, the top plays of the day. You know what I realized? A couple hours later, I couldn't remember what the top plays were anymore. But a couple hours after reading this, I can still remember what God has said. I can still remember that he has brought grace. I can still remember, just as I read this morning in Romans, where he says, the understanding of God is bigger than yours. Everything God does is bigger. And so these are the things we can hold on to. They're meaningful. And so we go over Peter's message. That's really the gist of his message. You rejected Jesus, but you can still accept him. And let's take a look in verses 37 through 41 as we kind of wrap up this message to see that when the Spirit works, lives are changed. Look again. Now we are in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now that's a revival. I was reading recently about the Welsh revival. Happened in Wales over in Great Britain. In 1904, they had a revival where literally tens of thousands of people were saved. Many people say that because of the Welsh revival, churches in Wales were filled for the next 100 years. And theologians who have looked at the Welsh revival, looked at what happened, they say that there's really three things that marked that revival. It says, first, there was an intense sense of God's presence. When people would go to these revival meetings, they just felt like God was there. And it impressed upon them that they were not just hearing a message from a man, but that God was speaking to them. Another thing was that there was a deep desire to be rid of sin. I read a couple interesting accounts that during messages, during the Welsh revival, it was not uncommon for people to interrupt the pastor saying, "How can I be saved? Does God really love me? Can I have heaven?" Another pastor said that one time during a sermon, a bunch of people got up, walked out, and went outside. A couple of the elders went out and said, "What's wrong? Why are you out here?" And they said, "We know we're sinners. And we're just waiting for him to start talking about grace." People were cut to the heart, just as it describes here. And another mark of this revival is that there was a wider impact on the community. It wasn't just people who already went to the church were being revived and renewed. They were inviting their neighbors. They were inviting their friends. You had whole towns coming to Christ. It was a revival like they hadn't seen. And when you look at these elements, we see them at Pentecost as well. This sense of God's presence, His Holy Spirit is there. A desire to be rid of sin says that they were cut to the heart, and it does affect their wider community. Sin should concern us because it concerned them. Every time I read that in verse 37, when they say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" I mean, they're just in desperation. They realize that they need to be rescued. It's registered with them. They get that sin is serious. And so when they say, "What shall we do?" Look at verse 38 one more time. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Each one of these elements is important. First, it says you need to repent. You need to repent. Verse 41 says that those who received Peter's word received, took fully. They came into Christ because they didn't just say, "Yeah, that sounds pretty good. Sure. Fill a, you know, Jesus fish on the back of my car, give me a new Bible. Yeah, I'm all in for that." No. It means they took it in fully. They recognized their lives needed to change. They needed to confess their sin, turn from sin, accept Jesus' forgiveness for sin. And it says 3,000, not people, but souls were saved. You have to remember that's what you are. The most important part of you is the part you can't see. So many of our resolutions that we make for 2015 is about the stuff you can see. What if we started making spiritual resolutions about the stuff you can't see? Our attitudes, our devotion to God's word, our times of prayer, whatever the case might be, those things that make us who we truly are, the eternal part of us. We talked about that just yesterday as we laid Molly to rest. We talked about someone who understood there was more to this life than this life. And we need more people to recognize that. It says that they repented, they turned, they accepted fully. It reminds me of that parable that Jesus tells about the sower. Remember that parable? The sower's going out, and he's tossing seed, and the seed is the word of God. He's sharing the gospel. He's sharing everything I've been sharing with you this morning, everything that Peter shared. It says he threw some, it landed on a hard path. You know, we all have hard paths maybe around our house. On the farms that I kind of grew up in later in life, we'd have these paths where you walk through or the horses walk through. You don't plant on those. Nothing's getting through. They're hard. And that's how some people are. Jesus loves you. I don't believe all that. I don't really need that. This life is all there is, and I'm going to live it up. Sometimes it just lands on that kind of path. So that sometimes it landed in shallow soil. It started to sprout, but ultimately didn't have anything. Kind of reminds me when I was in grade school. You remember the bean experiment where you take the bean and put it in a wet paper towel and it starts to sprout? Man, I lived in the city, but I felt like a farmer. Wow, I grew something. But guess what? That sucker doesn't grow anymore. Why? Because it doesn't really have what it needs to grow. Those first two examples are people who really don't accept the gospel. One of them, you know they don't because it just falls away. But the second person, you know, oh man, I do. I need to do that. But that question, how does Jesus affect your daily life, is a question that they would say, I don't know what you mean. Because it didn't really take root. And yet, I think we have a lot of those people who think that they have given their life to Jesus because they got really excited about the idea of heaven one time, but they've never given it another thought since. Then it says there's another person, they threw out the seed and they accepted it gladly. It starts to grow, but it gets choked out by the worries of the world. Everything that's going on around them just takes away all the fruit, all the joy, all the peace. It's like the Bible describes, there'll be some people going to heaven as if escaping through a fire. Yes, they knew Jesus. Yes, they repented all the time. They constantly realized they weren't who they were supposed to be. And when they stand before the Lord one day, there's nothing to show kingdom-wise for their life. Saved, but not blessed. But then the Bible says that there is another type of soil, and that seed falls on it, and it produces a crop 30, 40 times. Why? Because someone realizes that this Jesus relationship is about every day, and it looks like you had 3,000 people who said, I accept it fully. Even though it was going to cost them possibly their lives, their jobs, accepting Jesus at the time of Acts chapter 2 was accepting a willingness to lose your job, lose your home, be completely pushed out of the Jewish community. It was a sacrifice. Sacrifices we don't understand. So he says, you need to repent. Then he says, you need to be baptized. Remember, what did Jesus tell them last week? Be witnesses. What is baptism really? It's being a witness. And listen, you'll never have an easier time of being a witness than standing in front of me while I do all the hard work. That's baptism. But it's a symbol. It's a symbol that I believe this. It's the first, easiest opportunity you have to be a witness. It can be an exciting time. If you've never been baptized, I hope that you'll consider it if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, it'd be the first thing we'll tell you that you should do. And it tells them that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's presence would come in. Listen, sometimes we're living like God's not around. Guess what? God's always around. He always cares about your life, believer. We're going to see next week that these people come into the life of the church, and we're going to talk about that more next week and what it is to be a part of the church. But today, a message has been firmly given from the Word of God, I believe. And this is your moment in the message. God has spoken to you in some way, I have no doubt. Not because of me talking, but because I believe the Holy Spirit has been speaking. And so my questions to you are this. Number one, do you need to repent? Do you need to turn away from your sin and enter into an everyday life with Jesus Christ? You can do it. If you say, you know what, I've given my life to Jesus, but as you're talking, I'm feeling some conviction because I've not been every day with Jesus. The awesome, wonderful thing is you can be. The sun goes down, the sun comes up. God could have made it so it was sunny 24/7, but instead it serves as a reminder to us that days end. You know what, you had a bad day yesterday? Guess what? It's a new day today.